Good evening, everyone.
So good to see everybody here. We're excited to be here on our second. Is this our second or third? It's our third Wednesday night. Yes, our third, because we didn't record the first one, and we recorded the last time, and now we've got here. So it's exciting to be here. I'm glad everybody's here. We're going to continue our study in the book of Nehemiah. So if you'll open your Bibles and turn to chapter 3. We're not going to spend much time in chapter 3, to be totally honest with you. I read through chapter 3 and prayed through chapter 3, and the Lord gave me a couple of things to talk about, but it's just basically telling us the family lines and the different people that actually did the work on the wall. So I encourage you to go and read that yourself in your own time on that for chapter 3. But I wanted to kind of talk about the aspect of what chapter 3 really represents. Because as you read it and as you see it, you see all of these groups coming together. Now, first off, let's go back and remember the whole thing came from God Himself. The entire plan came from God Himself. Because God placed the desire within Nehemiah for this particular time, for this season. He had more than likely, as we discussed the last time, had not seen Jerusalem Himself. And so, because of his heritage and because God had a plan, God poured into him his desire for the love of Jerusalem, for the love of his people, to go and rebuild this wall. So we read in the first two chapters regarding the first prayer of Nehemiah, what an awesome prayer it was in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, we saw how he asked again for the Lord to give him blessings as he went before the king. And we talked about what that represented when you go before the king, you know, that you don't just walk in. Even though he was a cupbearer and he had more freedom than probably a lot of people had, the actual truth about it was that he still had some fear. He just did to approach the king with anything outside of the norm. We also talked about with Nehemiah the fact that he was usually a man of great countenance. He was always upbeat, and he wasn't, and the king noticed. And I don't believe it was a deliberate, I'm just going to go in there and look sad and see if I can get his attention. I really believe it was his true heart showing through, and he couldn't hide it. And the king's concern for him and the relationship that they had allowed him to go, and he sent him. And not only did he send him, but he sent letters with him, giving all the people he was going to come in contact with permission to let them pass through. And he also gave them permission to take some of the timber from the forest, to be able to build and to do some of the work on the gate. So all of that was going on, and God was moving. And remember when we got into it in our last study, we talked when he went and he toured the wall at night. He didn't let anybody except a handful of people that were with him know what he was doing. He didn't want to make the announcement yet. He wanted to see for himself the actual position of the wall and how bad it was. And so they went around and got to one point where they couldn't even get through. It was so much rubble. So they went back into the city, and then he called them all together. And he said, this is what the Lord has told us to do. And the good hand of the Lord has been upon me. And it's also the hand of the king, because God had put his good hand through the whole thing and given the king's permission. So he encouraged the people that this is a project we're about to do. And then he went on, and as they began to do the project, we talked about the aspect of discouragement, because the enemy came out of the woodwork to try to discourage. And the first thing is they come in and they just put doubt. Then they come back, and the enemy will come back with fear. And they come back with mockings and with ridicule and anything the enemy can do to try to discourage the work of the Lord. And that was what the enemy was doing there. And we covered that a lot last week. But one of the things I wanted to really specifically cover in chapter 3, and again, we're not going to read it here tonight. I want you to go back and read that on your own for time's sake. But this chapter specifically lists the groups that were working on the wall. Some of them were family groups, some of them were priests, different aspects of different people came together. It actually says in chapter 4 that we're going to read in a moment, it says that the people had a mind to work. Now, I really believe what the Lord is telling us in this chapter is that it was the mind of the Lord, and it was unity. Because when man decides to do a project, and he goes out and recruits people to do it on his own, you're going to have probably about 10 chiefs, not enough Indians. Nobody's going to be arguing about how to get it done. And you see that in corporate America right now. If you go to any corporate business and you ask people how their business goes, they say, well, we have about 5 meetings a day to determine when the next meeting's going to be. And nothing gets done. Because they got all these vice presidents and all these people that have to come up with something to send everybody out to work on. And when they bring it back, they've changed their mind and went on to something else. But people without leadership, you know, the Bible says, without vision, the people will perish. And this vision came from God, and it came from God through Nehemiah. So they were all working in one accord. And what was encouraging about that is that the Scripture is really full of Scriptures that talk about that. And I want to read a couple of Scriptures to you. In Romans 15:5, it says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." Now, He doesn't mean to be like-minded among whatever you come up to do, but according to Christ Jesus. And when you're Spirit-led, and we've talked about this on Sunday mornings many times, that's part of the vision that God has given us, is stay in the Word, stay in prayer, and stay Spirit-led. Those are the three key things that we've covered quite frequently. Well, if you're Spirit-led, well, first off, you're in the Word and you're in prayer, and you're Spirit-led, you're going to have the heart of the Lord. You can't not have it, because you're not seeking your own. You're seeking His. So if each person individually is seeking the heart of God, and they're studying His Word, and getting to know Jesus more and more through the Word, staying in prayer, getting to know the Lord, and hearing in communion with God every day, and then asking the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you, when you come together as a corporate entity, you can't help but move forward in the vision that God calls together. It's when you have a group of people that's divided among themselves because they're not in agreement with the vision. Or maybe they don't like the vision and they'd rather have another vision. And that's why we as a church have confirmed in our hearts, and we continue to do so daily, that our vision must come from the Lord. If it doesn't, then we will also be bickering and dividing against one another. And that's not what we want to do. A lot of you, I don't know if everyone knows the actual structure of the church, but as far as it's set up, we have a board of directors. I'm the pastor. I'm the president of the board. Kevin, he is our secretary treasurer of the board. And Jack Milius is our secretary of the board. And Jack Milius is our treasurer. And we made a commitment and even a covenant with ourselves and before the Lord that if we come to decisions regarding this church, that if one of us is not in agreement, we wait and we pray. And either God is working on one or He's working on the other two. But one way or the other, we want to be in complete agreement to what the Holy Spirit is doing. And it's so easy for a man to get out of touch. We talked about that, you know, in Psalms. I think it's maybe in Psalm 118. It says, you know, it's better to put confidence in the Lord than in man. Don't put confidence in a man. So don't put your confidence in me. Put your confidence in the Lord. And we together will seek God's plan and move forward. And that's what was happening here. In Romans 15:6, it says that you may be with one mind and one mouth. Glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of one mind and of one mouth. When the mind is together, the voice speaks together. You're not going to hear four or five different things. You're going to hear from the Lord. And that's what's so important, that we stay at that place. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, it says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." All of these things work together. When you're of one mind, you are able to live in peace. Because again, you're in the mind of the Lord. And that's the mind we're seeking. We're not seeking man's plans. We're not seeking anything that man has to offer. We're seeking what the Lord has. And in Philippians 1:27, it says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." All of this is what we were seeing going on in Nehemiah. The Spirit of the Lord planted within Nehemiah, spoke what the plan was. God blessed that plan when He sent him out. And now they're working in all of chapter 3. You see side by side. This group worked next to this group. This group next to this group. This group next to that group. And all the way through, they were laying the stones. They were putting in the timbers. And they were doing it with a good heart and a good mind and working together. And finally, in Philippians 2:2 says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." So that's my summary of chapter 3, because really, I really believe that's what the Lord wanted us to glean from that, is that if we're together on whatever God's put us together to do, we will see success. Now, going back to what we talked about before, there's still going to be discouragement. There's still going to be times when the enemy's going to come in and whisper something that you can't. Your small little group, how will you ever be effective for the kingdom of God? Well, I'll tell you how you're effective. You're effective when you're obedient. Period. We may not see the full fruit of the effectiveness of Calvary Fellowship River Oaks, but we will see that God is moving and there will be peace in that movement as we go. And I look forward to standing before the Lord one day and hearing for all of us as we grow, well done, my good and faithful servants, come and enter in into my rest and into my kingdom, because we're doing what God called us to do. And that is what's so important. Now, we get into Nehemiah chapter 4, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. It says, "But it so happened, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that were burned?' Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him, and he said, 'Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, it will break down their stone wall.'" Talk about ridicule and harassment. Could you imagine? There were two or three of these guys, you know, Sanballat, Tobiah, there was also an Arab guy out there. They were up there, and they were mocking. They were just throwing stuff out, mocking, trying to discourage the work of the Lord. We met them earlier in chapter 2. And we talked about that, how the enemy tries to discourage us. Mocking and ridicule is one way he tries to get to us. But notice how Nehemiah deals with it. He prays. He goes to the Lord and he prays. And he says, "Hear, O God," this is verse 4. "Hear, O God, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as a plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from there before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So Nehemiah takes this moment to pray. And remember, we talked about this in chapter 1 with that beautiful prayer that he offered. Nehemiah prayed consistently throughout this entire book. He prays. There's sometimes little short prayers. Sometimes it says, "And I prayed to the Lord for help." And other times, he takes a moment to really go before and pray. Now, this is interesting. I was listening, actually, to Chuck Smith's teaching on this. And he was kind of, you know, saying the same thing that comes to all of our minds. He said, this is not necessarily what the New Testament teaches us. You know, we're supposed to pray for our enemies, pray blessings over our enemies. And Nehemiah didn't do that. He said, "Let the reproach fall on their own heads." And Pastor Chuck kind of chuckled, you know, jestfully said, "You know, I kind of sometimes agree with Nehemiah. You know, I'd rather be on that side of that than the other, because we feel things. It does affect us because we're emotional beings. God created us that way. And because of the fall of man, our emotions are always out of balance. They're always out of balance. Even if we think they're in balance, for the best moment, we're either overexcited or oversad. We're either happy today and sad tomorrow. We're angry. Sometimes we're frustrated about something that we build a hole, and I've talked about this before too. We in our minds will have an argument that'll last for 10 minutes about the meeting we're about to go into and how you're going to say this and this and this and this, and I just can't wait for them to say that. And you get in there and then nothing happens the way you anticipated. You go in, you walk out, "Wow, that went pretty good." Or you walk out and say, "Wow, I don't have a job." Whatever. But the point is that, you know, you can't pre-plan that, but our minds go that way. And when these guys are sitting up there on the hillside, yelling down these mockings, no doubt using all kinds of foul language, I'm sure, and whatever to discourage them, they continued their work. They didn't stop because of what was going on, even though we know they were frustrated. Verse 6, it says, "So we built the wall. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." Remember, we talked about the earlier, one mind and one accord. In verse 7, though, we see that these guys are not giving up that easily. It says in verse 7, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites," a few more joined them since chapter 2, "heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and that the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry." They were angry earlier, and they became very angry. "And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion." Now again, they had continued to pray, and they continued to work. But also with that, they took action. You know, it says in the Scriptures that faith without works is dead. And when you're praying, and you're moving forward with the project that God has called you to do, you make ready to stand firm against the enemy. And that's what they did. They continued to work, and they continued to have faith in the work that they were doing, but they also added to that works with it. In verse 9 it says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." Because the threats now were becoming more intent against them physically. Before, they were mockings, and they were discouragements. And now they're actually saying that we're going to come out and we're going to destroy you. We're going to attack Jerusalem and create confusion. "But nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." Now, after some time doing the work, some did become discouraged. And it's easy to feel that way. And this is something that I really want to encourage us with today, that just because we do have fear and discouragement emotionally, it doesn't mean we don't have the ability to stand firm in what God's called us to do. It means that we are still human and we still battle those things. And that's why we keep coming to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I believe You're in control. And I believe You called this to happen. I believe this is a work that You're doing. But I have to be honest, I'm afraid. And I'm feeling this fear. Help me with that fear. And help me to move forward." But because of the enemy's threats, it was taking a toll on some of them. And Judah said in verse 10, he said, "The strength of the laborers is failing. And there's so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said that they will neither know nor see anything till we come into the midst and kill them because their work to cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." So they were, in some ways, they were isolating people off to the side, or they were gathering over to a certain place and they were yelling these threats out. And they were saying that, that no matter what, we're going to sneak in and we're going to kill you and we're going to cause your work to cease. You can't complete your project. We're going to see to it. And so when the Jews that were near them, they told them up to 10 times. They continue to feed this lie. Continue to feed them. Wherever you turn, we're going to be upon you. And so they were feeling it. And I think that we can really glean something here. God knows that in our flesh we have fear. It's not a surprise to Him. We don't go to God and say, I'm not afraid, Lord." Now, I know that a lot of times you do have, you know, when in teachings and evangelistic teachings and things, you know, people stand up and say, "You stand in the face of that enemy and you say, I'm not afraid." Well, remember we talked before that we don't take on the enemy ourselves. Even the archangel disputing over the Moses' bones did not attack Satan directly. He said, "May the Lord rebuke you." So we go to God. He is our strength. We don't come in our own strength to battle here. Because we do have the flesh. We do have the fear. And we're prone to it. It's a natural reaction. It's something that's within us. It is flesh. That's why the Bible continues to teach us we die to our flesh. But it's not an instantaneous death. And the enemy knows where our weaknesses are. And sometimes he comes and he tries to get to us in the middle of our difficult circumstances. That's why the Word is packed full of Scriptures regarding fear. If we didn't need it, it wouldn't be in the Word. But it's there. And we've covered a lot of those Scriptures. I didn't list a lot of Scriptures regarding fear, but we know, and you can go through and read anywhere you want in the Bible, and you're going to come across a place where it's going to say, "And they were afraid." It's going to say that the Holy Spirit either lifted them up. Even Peter, when he stepped out of the boat, you know, he looked around. Oh no, I'm afraid. And he started to sink. And Jesus lifted him up. Why did you doubt? The Spirit of God will strengthen us. So we have to be careful not to be paralyzed. When you're paralyzed by fear, then we need to examine our relationship with the Lord in that circumstance. And say, Lord, I am paralyzed here. I can't move. We turn it to the Lord and allow Him to strengthen us, because His Word is what gives us strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, the joy is found in a relationship. The more we know Him, the more strength we have to face the enemy when it comes. He'll sustain us and He'll keep us. In just a couple of instances of fear, Gideon had fear. And he asked for signs to make sure that he was hearing from God right. You say, you want to do what? And you want to take how many of my men? And I'm down to 300? That was scary. He had fear. Moses had fear. When God called him at the burning bush and said, I'm going to send you. He said, oh no, don't send me. I'm a man of poor speech. I can't do it. He was afraid. And he pushed God to the point. It angered God. He said, fine, I'll send Aaron with you. But you're still going. But there was fear there, and he had to deal with that. One of my favorite stories that sometimes is a little baffling at the same time is on Mount Carmel. When Elijah, after calling fire down from heaven, he was taunting. Basically, all these prophets of Baal were out cutting themselves and dancing around and doing these ritual things, and they built this altar. And Elijah comes up and says, why don't you pour a little water on that thing? Let's see if your God really is real or not. And he challenged them to a show of gods. If your God is real, then you get up here and you call fire from heaven and you bring this sacrifice to burn. And these guys were dancing around and cutting themselves, and Elijah was taunting them then. Well, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he took a nap. Maybe he went to the bathroom. Whatever he was taunting them with, you know, he was just laying it on the line. And finally, he said, now throw some water on this thing. And he brought more and more and more. And he prayed to the God of heaven, and fire came down, consumed the altar, consumed the sacrifice. And then he had all 450 prophets of Baal slaughtered and killed. But then what does he do? He hears Jezebel is wanting to put his head on a block. He takes off running. He runs to the desert and he hides. That's a little baffling to me. How do you just come off of that and now you're here? But that's human nature. That's how the mind works. And sometimes after your greatest success comes a low point to where you're at this point of fear. And I don't know why it works that way, but it does so many times. Even as a pastor, I've been counseled by many to try to take Monday as a down day. Now, I have to work. But try not to put a lot on Monday, because after Sunday, when you've prepared the message and the Lord has poured His Spirit and He's using you, and you go through and you have a beautiful service on Sunday, Monday sometimes you wake up and you just want to run to the desert. And you don't know why. But it's real. And these things happen. And fear is it comes. And sometimes you say, well, wow, we saw what God did. Well, is He going to do something again? You know, as a pastor, what about next Sunday, Lord? You know, I know in the Spirit of God, it moves and through His Word and He teaches. And I'm so amazed by that. And it's over and over. There's never, ever going to be a dry spot in the Word of God. He will teach us something. And that's exciting. But here we have these people that were followers of the Lord or followers of God, and they ran in fear. Peter, before Jesus came to him after the resurrection, denied Him three times out of fear. What, just a few minutes before, he was cutting off a soldier's ear? I will fight to the death. And a few short hours later, he's sitting by the fire. You're one of His followers. No, I'm not. Wasn't me. Somebody looked like me. Wasn't me. Fear. It's okay to have fear. But the Scriptures tell us that perfect love casts out all fear. But it doesn't say that you're necessarily going to feel it. It is a faith thing. By casting out that fear, it gives you the strength to move forward, and by leading of the Holy Spirit to do what you're going to do. It can't paralyze you when you submit to the Lord. When you're not submitted to the Lord, it can paralyze you. And you can wind up sitting there and you find yourself in a place just knowing that you're not where God wants you to be because you're paralyzed with fear. And all God wants us to do at that point is say, Lord, help. It's not like He's mad at us when those times come. He loves us. He wants to woo us back and put His arms around us. And all He says is, I'm here. I'm here. Don't let the fear paralyze you. He will show you how to stand strong in the midst of your fears. Now, in verse 13, we notice that they took action after their praying. And I thought this was really cool. It says in verse 13, it says, therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. What an exhortation there. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Great and awesome Lord that we serve. And fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. In verse 15, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at the construction while the other half held the spears. He split them up. The work continued, but he divided up the chores a little bit, and he put some with spears and some as they did the work. And it goes on to say, he said, the spears, the shields, the bows, and they wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens, I love this one, they loaded themselves so with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other, they held a weapon. I mean, that's pretty cool, you know. I mean, if you're carrying a wheelbarrow, you know, you got your sword right there. And you drop that wheelbarrow, you grab that sword. If you're laying mortar, you got your trowel in one hand and your sword in the other. They were soldiers, and they were construction workers accomplishing what God had called them to do. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles and the rulers and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Our God always fights for us. We're never in a battle alone unless we choose to enter a battle that God didn't put us in. And we've talked about that too. And we'll cover that again in just a moment, briefly. It says, so we labored to the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. And at the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night, and a working party by day. So neither I or my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Well, that's a good thing. They had one extra pair. About once a week, they'd wash up, you know. It's Saturday. Well, yeah, well, I did mine last Saturday. Well, I'm good then. But that's what they did. They continued the work steadfastly. They did not give up. They weren't paralyzed by fear. But they took action. They didn't just sit. They were walking in faith that God would fight the battle for them. But they had their weapons ready. And they were ready to do what needed to be done. If we notice, these people were workers and soldiers day and night. They were obedient to the call and faithful to complete the task of which God had put before them. In the midst of constant threats from the enemy, and even if they're in their midst of their fears, they continue to move forward. They weren't paralyzed by the fear. Nehemiah, no doubt, was there encouraging them all the way. I have six brief points that I feel like we can glean from this entire study in chapter 4. I think the things that we can recognize and the things that we've just studied. Number one, recognize the call that God's placed on your life. I think that's one of the most important things that any Christian can really seek from the Lord. It's not that we go out to seek a big ministry. It's not that we're out to set the world on fire. It's not that we take our talents and gifts and say, I'm going to use these to do everything for God. That's good. But ultimately what we need to do is say, Lord, these are yours. You use them how you see fit. And then He will lead you and show you how you are to use those talents and use those gifts in the call that He's called you to do. So recognize that call. And this goes hand in hand with what we said just a minute ago. Don't find yourself into a fight that you're not called to fight. Because if God didn't place a call in your life and you decide to take on an enemy in a place that's not yours to take. I'm not saying not pray for those and not saying not pray against things. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about entering into a situation to where you don't feel the peace of the Lord upon your life to handle. And it can be dangerous, spiritually so. And you have to be very careful about those things. So recognize the call that God has placed on your life. Number two, pray for direction and protection continually while you're moving in the call. Sometimes the Lord may give you a broad spectrum of a vision, and as you're continuing walking toward that, He narrows it down. And through your prayers and through your seeking of what His will is in that circumstance, He will tell you, okay, you're coming up on a crossroad. I want you to turn left, or I want you to turn right, or I want you to go straight. I want you to follow the path that I've set before you and the path that is lit by His peace and His Word. So we have to make sure we're continually praying for that direction and continually praying for protection. Because the enemy is always crouching down, just like they did over here around that wall. They will be hiding. And they will be waiting to find a vulnerability where they can attack. So you have to be prepared for that. And you're always praying for protection as you move forward. Number three, work in unity with one another to accomplish the call. Each one has specific gifts and specific talents. And God wants to use those according to His plans within the body. You know, in Corinthians, it talks a lot about the body. It talks about how one can't operate without the other. You can't operate without the head. And how's it, you know, the left hand can't operate if it's not there. You have to be moving and going according to what part of the body you are. So you have to work in unity with the other parts. And if you're not of one mind and in one spirit and one accord, as the Scripture calls us to, then you may be out there doing what you're doing, thinking it's a great thing for the Lord, and everybody else is over here doing something else that God is moving them to do. And you're out there alone. And I tell you, this is something that I've seen within the body over many, many years of observation. And what happens is that, let's just give an example, that somebody has a gift of evangelism. And I pray for those who have that gift. It's a God-given gift. But so many times, when you get that particular gift, you expect everybody else to be as excited about it as you are. And so you want to come and say, hey, we got to go to the mall. And we got to get this going on. And we need to be doing this. And we should be at this event. And we should be doing this. And we should be doing that. And everybody's looking at you, well, I'm not comfortable with that. I don't have that gift. It's not that we don't have the gift to share. And it's not that there's not a time for corporate evangelism in that regard and an outreach. But the one who has that specific call may be more excited. And then what happens when he doesn't get the reaction from other brothers and sisters in the Lord? He gets discouraged. And sometimes he gets angry. And sometimes he leaves the church. Because that church just wasn't on fire for the Lord. Because they weren't doing what they should be doing. Maybe they were doing what they should be doing. But they weren't doing what you thought they should be doing. And that's another thing we talked about too. You know, so many times somebody will come and they'll sit down and say, man, y'all will do this. This is what our old church used to do. Man, y'all should be doing this. Our old church used to do all these things. And well, why did you leave? If you were that excited about what they were doing, why are you here? And chances are it's because other people weren't as excited about what they thought they should be excited about, and they were trying to do something different. And I'm not trying to put that on people. I'm just telling us to guard that. Because when God pours something into our hearts to accomplish, He will raise up people around us to support us. Most importantly, prayer partners. And I guarantee you, whether you have the gift of evangelism, a gift of healing, gift of teaching, whatever your gift is, God will help you through prayer warriors. Everybody's willing to pray for one another. It's just some don't know that they have certain gifts and God may have not revealed it to them yet. So, you know, seek out prayer first and seek out people to pray for you and encourage you. But guard yourself that you don't get discouraged if everybody else is not on the same page you're on yet. Maybe God's raising them up to be there. Maybe He needs to tone you back a little bit and learn to submit and to work as the group moves together. Whatever it is. And I just use the gift of evangelism as an example. I'm not picking on that gift or anything else. Anybody that believes they have that gift, come and talk to me about that, because I really want to utilize evangelism through our body and through outreach. And we're going to be doing that. We're talking about putting some things together very soon. So be in prayer about that as a group. We're going to do that. Number four, be prepared for the enemy's attacks. They will come. That's again one of the things that we need to do. One of the points that we need to be prepared for. All the turns, all the shifts here and there, the enemy is going to try to bring discouragement, and they will come. But we can, again, through praying for one another and working together, we can help each other through those discouraging times. Number five, while working with your hands, have your weapon with you. And what's our weapon? Well, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and also the full armor of God, which is mentioned in Ephesians 6. Because it said in Nehemiah, not only they had their sword, their spears, their bows, but also they had their armor. Be prepared. The attacks will come. And be prepared by having the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what Jesus used when He was tempted by Satan for those 40 days. Or after 40 days, and Satan came and tempted Him. Caught Him at His weakest point. He was tired. He was hungry. His flesh had been denied. And what did He do? He said, hey, you know, tell you what, if you're hungry, make this stone turn to bread. What did Jesus say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He quoted Scripture to him. Quoted the Word right back to him. That's the effectiveness of the sword of the Word of God. It's a lot more effective when you're using it speaking to your enemy than it is when you're using it speaking it to a brother of whom you think you need to cut down a little bit. So don't use your sword inappropriately. Use the sword as the Spirit leads. And use that word to quote back to the enemy when he comes to say, you're not going to make it. There's no way you're going to finish what you started. Look at this. Look at this little group you've got. How in the world are you going to accomplish anything? Well, what the Lord has begun, He is faithful to complete. That's what the Scripture says. I'm standing on that. There you go. Number six, be available. I think this is very important. Be available to rally together to help one another when any of us are under attack. I think it's so important that we be that open with one another. Now, I don't mean that we have to come up on every Sunday morning and everybody stand up and confess their hidden sin every Sunday. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is when we are struggling and we know we have people that, yeah, nobody wanted that, did they? Okay. Amen. Preach that again. But what we're saying is that what we do is we grow close enough to one another where we can say, I'm struggling. Can you pray for me? Reach out. Don't be afraid to let people know that you may be going through things. Don't try to be a lone soldier. Even Jesus sent them out two by two. Be effective with one another and build those relationships. Ask for help and be honest to let others know when you're struggling. And be the one to sound the trumpet. Remember, the trumpet was right there by Nehemiah. And when something would happen, they would call him over and he would sound that trumpet and everybody would rally together. If you're struggling, sound the trumpet. It could be that what you're struggling and what the enemy is trying to do is to discourage you, could bring us together in such a way of powerful praying together and growing together that we could see some miraculous things happen. But if we sit down and just be beat down alone, it's not a good place to be. Now, I work a full-time job, but I will make myself available to you if you call. If I can't talk to you right then, I will finish what I'm doing and I will call you right back and we'll spend some time together. Whatever it takes. And I want you all to feel the same about one another. You know, we have to come to that place of trusting one another and working together. And all these things. And these particular points that the Lord really brought out for me to talk about tonight, I think are so, so easily overlooked. We get busy. We get drawn into our day. We get drawn into what's happening. We think about church stuff on Saturday night before Sunday morning. Or maybe even Sunday morning before we leave. Or maybe Sunday when we get there. All the things that we didn't do. All the things we should have done. All that kind of stuff. And those are part of the attacks from the enemy. If he can beat us down before we get there, then he thinks he can't, that we're not going to be able to hear what the Holy Spirit has for us. So be available one to another. Ask for help. And be prepared. And I believe that we're going to see, by doing that, the unity is going to continue to bond us together. And as God brings who He brings to our church, and as He builds the foundation of what He's doing, we're going to see that it is such a strong foundation that we are going to be bonded together. And we are going to be working together. Now, I know the enemy can creep in, and I know there's going to be times of discouragement, and there's going to be times of things that we have to battle through. But I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that, again, He who is faithful to begin a work is faithful to complete it. And He's working each one of us here, and each one of us that come to Calvary Fellowship River Oaks, even those who are just praying for us, that don't come to our church. He's working through them as well. We're all under one body. We maybe meet on a different roof, but we're all under one body. And this is important, that we all continue to love one another and pray for one another. Amen.